Father in heaven, we bow before you this morning. Say thank you for how you love us, how good you are to us, for your mercy and your grace, Lord, and how you just walk us through the issues of life. Father, thank you for those in this room today who have chosen to use the time that you allocated to them together to assemble, to sing praises, to pray, to read your word, take prayer requests, pray together. And now we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would open our minds and our understanding. We want you to be our teacher and our speaker today. God, please be with those four that are to be baptized later today. What a testimony, what a blessing of your saving grace in their lives and their willingness to stand before the entire world and say, I stake my claim on Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd be with each one. Thank you again for this opportunity. Open your word to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Unless I'm remiss, thank you, Faith, for all that you do to help get us ready for today. I want to speak to you today a message that I think, if I'm not mistaken, I delivered similar to this in 2013 or 2015. And it's entitled, The Kind of Churches and People That God Uses. I think the reason I chose to go that route today, or God chose it, is because of those of you who are being baptized. All four of you here this morning that are going to be baptized, raise your hand real high where I can see it. One, two, three, four, back over there. What I want to share this morning would be directed to all of us, but certainly to those of you who are following the Lord in this first major step of obedience called water baptism. And then that when that happens, there are some things that you become accountable for, responsible for. You move from being a renter to now you're going to be a landowner as you identify yourself not only with the Lord Jesus Christ in your profession of faith, but you have chosen to ask the baptizer and the baptizing to happen through Cornerstone. So you are identifying with this group today as more than just renters. You now can't talk about the problems that they have and what they're doing wrong and the things that they should do differently. You now talk about we, what we're doing, and it's our responsibility. And I pray that each one of you will hear my heart this year, this August. I will preach for you next time 6 days before I will have been in ministry 56 years. Boy, have I made a ton of mistakes. I look back in those first 10 years that I pastored and preached, and I think, God, how did those people endure that? Some of the illustrations that I had, and I'm still working on that, because I don't think we ever reach a place of perfection only in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the kind of churches and people that God uses. The scripture I want to read begins in Matthew 9, 36 through 38. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Some of you may have said, it was probably close to 20 years ago now, at least 15, that I woke up one day and I began to pray and I said, God, I am so tired of working with religious people. They're beginning to get on my nerves. They're kind of getting to me. And so I'm asking you, according to this verse, you said, beseech the Lord, and he would send out workers. So God, I'm asking you to do this. As I continue the rest of my earth ministry, I want you to identify when I have met one of those that you chose and one of those that you thrust out into the harvest. Because that's who I want to work with. They have the Spirit of God in them. They have a love for people the way they should have. And so today, I want to talk to you about churches and people, first of all, who are surrendered to the will of God. Luke 22, verse 42 says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Have you ever thought about what it would be like in the life of Cornerstone if every person who identifies themselves, him or her, as a member of this church, or everyone who comes who is an adherent of this church, if everyone would pray that prayer, for Lord God, from this day forward, It's not my will, but thine be done. It's not the will of the deacons. It's not the will of the elders. It's not the will of the pastor. It's the will of the Lord God. If we all got on the Lord's agenda, He will provide for what He's doing, what He calls us to. He will make that happen. And so I ask today, to those of you that are being baptized, you have obviously made that first step. You have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. And when you surrender your will to Him, it is amazing what God can do and will do. If it were not for Him walking with Brenda and me these last 2 days, when you've been married 60 years, you could tell, guys, when you're right on the edge of getting throttled. You know, or you're right on the edge of your wife putting something in your tea or something. Well, I've been walking right along that thin line for several days. A couple of times I kind of walked past it. But Brenda brought it back in line. Stu, you know what I mean, don't you? Yeah, Brenda brought it back in line for me. She brought it back in check. But my desire and Brenda's desire as we make this move is that it's in accordance to God's will for our lives and that we are surrendered to what God wants us to do. So those of you who follow us on our little videos, it will be my plan, my dream tomorrow to do the very first, will be, I think, 273rd video maybe, off the deck of the house where we're moving to in Peace River, which will be at the beginning. God, what is this chapter of my life going to look like? In this season of my life, what is it going to look like? I encourage you, when you get up in the morning, you look in the mirror, even as ragged as you may look before you comb your hair or do anything, and you just simply say, Lord Jesus, today the answer is yes, and now you fill in the blanks. And life will be so much different that day. Problems will look different to you. Life will seem so much different. And then the second one, churches and people who will do everything they can do with or for Jesus. The reason I put the two words with or for, some people really don't like you to say what you're doing is for Jesus. They like you to say what you're doing with Him. And I think if you're not doing it for Him, who in the world are you doing it for? Now, I realize a whole lot of our life is done for the bank. I can't even tell you. I stepped across the line. Brenda won't allow me in the pulpit to tell you what I finally told the banker. When you're borrowing the money, they won't ever time you sneezed in the last 6 months. They won't every time you shut the door, did you have to shut it twice? I mean, they want all those details. And when I got to here, and I thought, God help me to be so detailed to do everything that I can do for you and with you. Mark chapter 14, verse 3 through 9 says, while he was in Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, a pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. You notice what they complained. Why did she waste this expensive perfume on his body? It should have been sold and given to the poor. You know, I'm kind of a little bit of a radical, and I would have probably said, why don't you come back? We're going to be meeting at Cornerstone exactly a week from today, same time, same place. And why don't you bring your bank statements with you, and let's see how much you've been giving to these poor people you've been worried about. Just bring it in and let's evaluate it. They're saying it should have been sold and it should have been given to the poor. I believe that a church comes alive when every member does what he or she can do. I once was young, but now I'm old and getting older fast. Can't do what I used to. But you know what our commitment needs to be? Lord God, I will do everything I can do to bring honor and glory and praise to your name. I believe you may have heard me tell you the story of a dear lady who was a stroke victim in Bellwood, Alabama. Her name was Bertha Reed. She's in a wheelchair. And when I would go up there on Wednesday, I'd finish classes at noon, and we'd get in the pickup and drive up there to 30 miles into Alabama. And we'd always go visit Miss Bertha because she couldn't come to the church building. She had a stroke, and she was 77 when I met her. She had a little old house that had a screened-in porch and just a poor little house. And I'd go inside through the screen. I'd knock on the door, and I'd hear inside, "Who is it?" And I'd holler, "The preacher," because she didn't know I had a name. That's all she ever called me, the preacher. So I'd tell her, "It's the preacher. Come in, preacher." And I'd open the door and come in. She always sat right there. They brought her from the bed to a recliner-type chair right here. When I walked through the door, here's what Miss Bertha would say. "Preacher, I prayed for you today." That's all Bertha Reed could do, was say, "Preacher, I prayed for you today." I went back many, many years later to that little town, and I asked her for Bertha. She said, "No, she now lives in a senior's lodge down south of here." So I went down to that senior's lodge, and I went up to the counter, and I asked the folks, "Do you have Bertha Reed here?" "Yes, she's in room so-and-so. I'll take you down there." As we were walking down there, the lady said, "She probably won't know you, but maybe she will." So we walked up to the door, and when I walked up, Miss Bertha was laying over on that side with her head here against the wall. And the nurse said, "Well, this is Bertha Reed." I said, "Well, she's asleep." She said, "Oh, no, wake her up." Said, "She won't care." Said, "She sleeps most of the time." I went over to Miss Bertha's bed, and I put my hand on her right arm because that was close to me. And I said, "Miss Bertha," she opened her eyes, and she turned and looked at me. What do you think she said? "Preacher, I prayed for you today." Let me tell you something. If you want to know how pastors survive and how they stay afloat in today's world, it's because somebody is getting up every day and saying, "Preacher, I prayed for you today." You pray that God will protect him and Shelley. You pray that the enemy will stay back off of them, because no one can do that if Jesus Christ doesn't protect them and watch over them. You do what you can do. Let's just say hypothetically that when I came in this morning, that Faith told me, "Oh, it's good to see you, DK. I brought you a nice chocolate cake today. I think you like chocolate cake." And I said, "Well, thank you, Faith." And then right after church, she came to me. She said, "DK, before you got finished, I got a text that said there's a problem here in town with one of our families, and they just, they're having some people over. They don't have anything for a snack. Would it be possible for you to give me back some of that cake to take it over there?" You know what I would do? I'd say, "Faith, you hold the cake up, and I'm going to start here, and you tell me how far around you want to go before you want me to cut it to give that to you." What if she let me go all the way around and she wanted to take the whole cake back? You know what my attitude would be? It wasn't mine to begin with. She gave it to me. Whatever God has given and entrusted to you, it's not yours. You're simply the manager. But when God calls back and God needs some of it back, don't be reluctant. It would be with joy that I would give Faith the entire cake back, because a greater need had surfaced that I really don't need it. Right? I mean, I know I had to tell you that. You wouldn't know it. But anyway, I would say to you that a nursery worker and the preacher have the very same reward if we're doing it in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. The third one is, the Lord uses churches and people who will, because of Jesus Christ, give their best. Mark 12:41-44. And he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury." Now listen to this next part, verse 44. "For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on." I think that is a principle that deals with more than just money. When you give your very best to the Lord Jesus Christ. I often say to people, if you give $5 to Cornerstone today, you threw your money away. If you gave $5 last week for VBS, you threw your money away. If you give $5 to the David Thompson Camp, you're throwing your money away. Why would I say that? We don't give to. We give through these channels to the Lord Jesus Christ. That way it stops our griping about what I gave to the church or what I gave to camp or what I gave. No, He gave it to us. We're giving it back through these channels. We give through the church, through the camp, through the Gideons, through the mission causes. And we will give the very best that we can give. I have said to you before, and I say it again, far too many people get just enough religion to make life miserable, and they don't go deep enough to find the joy in the fresh water. You know, the fresh water is deeper usually. I invite you to go deeper to find the fresh water. And then the fourth one is churches and people who will trust the Lord Jesus for the unbelievable and the impossible. You ever been in that case? I want to tell you, Brendan and I have been walking there for several days, trusting God for the unbelievable and the impossible. Luke 9:12-17 says, "Now the day was ending, and the 12 came and said to him, 'Send the crowd away that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat. For here we are in a desolate place.' But he said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said, 'We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people.' For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, 'Have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each.' They did so and had them all sit down. And then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets. Other translations will say, they ate until they were filled. I love that little note that he put in there, because you can tell I've not gone away from the table hungry enough times. But they ate until they were filled. And after they were finished, he had the people, rather than waste and throw it in the garbage. You know, I think I read a thing a few years ago that said the reason women like Tupperware is because the average housewife can't stand to throw scraps from the table directly in the garbage. But they can put it in Tupperware and put it in the fridge, and 4 days later celebrate. Whoa, I cleaned out my fridge today. So we just say thank you for the Tupperware. How many baskets did they pick up? How many disciples? I think there's a message there for us. He's saying to them, you brought nothing to this banquet, but every one of you is leaving with a basket full of supplies. I don't think he gave them that so they could watch the hockey game, the finals. You know, watch Edmonton get beat. I'd have to put that in. We have to get over that and move on. But I think he's saying, as you leave Cornerstone today, between now and next week, God gave you a basket full of blessing today, not just to get you to the other side of the week, but that you might have something to share with every person you come in contact with. Oh, it's wonderful when you can tell people about your conversion experience, you know, some 60 years, 70 years ago. But you know what people need to hear in 2025? They need to hear what God's doing in your life right now. They need to get something fresh from you. I don't know if it'll surprise you, but personally, I'm a buffet man. I want to give you a couple of hints about a buffet. When you go there, you pray that there's a big lineup. Don't ever go and think, oh, wow, we get to go straight to the buffet. Because you know what that usually means? By then, the buffet's been picked over. And about the time you get there, everything looks old and it's finished. I like to be when the lineup is long, and that means just before you get there, about three people ahead, they pull out that tray and they put in a new one. You know, they pull out and put in a new one. I want to tell you something. You watch those jokers, and you see where they put that leftover food in that new pan, because you go around that and you go to the new stuff. That's what I do. I pray that you leave here today. And I pray that you leave the baptismal service down at the river today with something fresh in your basket. Something you can share with people who are spiritually hungry today. Our nation is starving to death today for a fresh word from Jesus Christ and his people. We have a daunting responsibility. The fifth one, the last one for here. Churches and people who are prepared to bear the brand marks of Jesus on their body. Galatians 6, 17 and 18. Verse 17, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. You know, I grew up in a cattle family. And where there's a big community pasture over just past Daryl and Yanni. And, you know, they have several thousand, even thousands of cattle in there. And I used to hate the branding day. When I was young, you know, we'd catch these calves and we'd brand them and they'd, you know, kick and beller. And then they'd just lay there and let you finish the branding. And they get up and they run off. And I used to think there's got to be an easier, a better way. And then I realized after I got a little bit older that, you know, you could go over like to the community pasture. Now they ride a horse around in there, but at home a lot of people go on their side by side or on their quad or on their horse, and they look around. And my dad could go there, and you could have 15 head among 3,000 steers. But Dad would look, and he'd say, oh, that's one of mine right there. And he'd look a little further, and he'd say, oh, yeah, there's two of mine right there. Oh, yeah, that's one of mine right over by the fence. That's one of mine. How did he know that? Because they had his brand on them. I think today, some way, girls, guys, ever being baptized, there is, in a sense, a brand put on you today because you're saying to the whole world, I have staked my life on Jesus Christ. I am identifying publicly with a church family. But you know, in the spring, the bank would tell me when to sell cattle. I never got to make that choice myself. They always told me you need to sell some. If you're a grain farmer, you know what I mean. It's time for you to go sell a load of canola or sell something. And so I'd gather them up, but that spring hair, I would see where I think that's my brand right there. That's where it should be. So you catch that animal, and you would take a shear or something, and you cut the hair off. And sure enough, right there's your brand. You know what I think needs to happen in too many of our lives today? We need to have a spring haircut. We need to get it to where the brand for Jesus Christ stands out a little bit clearer, because it's covered up with our lifestyle. It's covered up with the way we act and talk and what we do. We need to cut that out so that the brand marks of Jesus Christ are showing clear in my life. I believe there are some basic brand marks that Paul was talking about. One would be the mark of obedience. Philippians 2:8, when he said, "In being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." I think Paul said, we also need to be like that. We need to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. The mark of compassion, it's been said many years ago by others, no one cares how much we know until they know how much we care. The compassion that we have for people, I think probably it means maybe more to me than it might some, but I have followed so closely that flooding down in Kerrville, Texas, in that county. The lady who's a children's worker at Bow Valley at our home church in Cochran, that's where she's from. And when that word just kept pouring in of adults and so many young girls, 8, 9 years old, swept away, washed away, still missing, some's not there yet. How much do we really care? You know, we can say, well, yeah, that's 2,500, 3,000 miles away from us. But our compassion for people should care. We must love God far more than we love ourselves, and we must love others as we love ourselves. The mark of surrender. Will you today just say, not my will, but Lord, thine be done in my life. Shape me and mold me, purge me, get rid of anything that should not be there. Help me to be more like you. Don't you think our world could be impacted if all of God's people could just say, not my will anymore, but Lord, thine be done. I want to be what you want me to be. And then the mark of sacrifice. In Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. The one who knew no sin died for me." Why would I complain and fuss about, oh Lord, I am just sacrificing so much? You know what I have come to conclude at my age? Rather than say I'm sacrificing so much, you need to get up and say, Lord Jesus, thank you that you gave me something I could do to serve you today. Lord, thank you that you love me enough to include me in your scheme of kingdom ministry. You let me a part of the kingdom of light. What a blessing to be able to give back to the Lord Jesus Christ. The last is the mark of commitment. Are you in it for the long haul? You know, when I married Brenda, somebody said, how in the world did you ever get her to marry you? I want to tell you guys, if you're single, catch them at a weak moment. I called Brenda at a weak moment. She said yes. I read something a couple of weeks ago, and it said, I know my wife's got dementia now. They said, well, how do you know that? She said, because every time I look at you, I don't have any idea why I married you. So dementia set in. But I want to tell you the commitment that Brenda made to me and that I made to her. The day I used to make, I've always made a lot of dumb remarks. And I remember one time I made the remark that, Brenda, I love you. Well, you haven't told me lately. I said, well, I told you when I married you, if I change my mind, you'll be the first one I let know. Well, that wasn't very smart either, was it? No, it wasn't, was it, fella? Not very smart. Brenda knows I love her. But you know what I've concluded after 60 years? She loves to hear it from my lips every once in a while. Babe, I love you. I've had to say that to her several times just in the last 3 days. Because there probably were days she was wondering, does he still love me? The way he's treating me, the way he's talking to me? I pray that you took some time this morning or you'll do it now in the quietness of your mind. Just say, Lord Jesus, I love you. I'm committed to you. Help me where I'm weak. Purge me where I'm unclean. And just help me to walk with you one step at a time. Lord Jesus, as we bow before you today, in the quietness of this room, your Spirit's our teacher. Your Spirit's the one that convicts us. And Lord, it is to you that we ask today, help us, help each one of us in this room who's old enough to understand, to say, Lord Jesus, I surrender it all to you today. And then, Lord, help us to be willing to do what we can do. Oh, we might say, but I can't sing like those on the platform, and I can't teach like others, and I can't preach. I can't play the instruments. But, oh, God, God, help us to say, I'll do what I can do to advance your kingdom. Lord, help us to give of the very best that we have. Don't compare it to somebody else, because our best is all you're looking for. You're the one that entrusted to us. And then, Lord Jesus, I do pray you'd help us to trust you, even for these farmers in this room and those that have other job issues and health issues and all kinds of concerns, that we would trust you for the unbelievable and the impossible, because that's where your glory shines through. Lord, help us to be willing to bear the brand marks on our body. Jesus, you went to a cross. You were nailed to the cross. Your side was pierced, your crown, thorn, brow. But you didn't gripe, you didn't complain. Instead, from the cross, you said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Help me, help us to have that kind of a spirit, to where we care enough about people to pay the price to reach them for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.